Well, let's turn in our copy of God's Word to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and verses 10 through 20. Beginning in verse 10, hear now the Word of the living God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Let's also turn to the Apostle Peter's first letter, which he writes to the pilgrims of the dispersion throughout Asia Minor. That is chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. And just a bit of the context here, verse 13 comes right on the heels of Peter describing the truth of the gospel message, which was preached to them as that which angels desire to look into. And then he goes to verse 13. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his holy word to us. Amen. Dear congregation, our God has provided us with armor. As we face the spiritual enemies that we considered several weeks ago, we can know this, that God does not send us out into this battle, onto this battlefield unarmed. He provides for us. He gives us everything that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us a complete armor, the full armor The armor that Christ has merited for us at the cross, that new nature which includes a renewal of every aspect of our humanity to some degree or another. And so the Apostle Paul here is describing those things that we ought to put on to face these conflicts, to face the devil, to face all of the things that are attacking us, the deception, the tactics of the evil one. We can face them with confidence in victory, knowing that we have the armor of God. And this armor is a perfect fit. It's not the sort of armor like David, when he was about to fight Goliath, and Saul, King Saul, said, "Here, have my armor." And David tried it on, and it was too heavy, and it actually hindered and inhibited his ability to fight the battles of the Lord. This is not that sort of armor. This is armor that has been tailor-made for you by the one who knows you best, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the armor that he provides for you. And so we're going to begin this afternoon to consider the first aspect of this armor. We find it in verse 14, where Paul again exhorts us to stand. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Having girded your waist, or as the King James says, girded your loins. And as we saw in our reading from 1 Peter, that phraseology finds its way into the New King James as well, so I might be using those interchangeably this afternoon. But essentially, we're to gird up our loins with truth. That's the first aspect of being armed for the conflict with Satan. Now, this has reference, this idea of girding up one's waist or loins, it has reference to the sort of clothing that was worn when this was originally written. And quite frankly, it really resonates with all periods of biblical history. I guess maybe they all wore similar types of clothing. But the men would often wear a long flowing robe. And so that would become very impractical if they had to engage in manual labor, work. If they had to run, perhaps to take a message and deliver it, and they wanted to run quickly, the ordinary flowing garment that they wore, it would have been impractical for them if they wanted to run fast, or if they wanted to gear up for a conflict, military fight against someone, you wouldn't want to be hindered and inhibited by your long flowing robe. So you would take some type of belt or sash or something, and you would tuck up the skirts of your robe, so obviously still modestly covering you, but it allows your legs to have free rein so that you can work or run or fight or whatever you need to do. And so this, obviously, Paul is using this imagery in a spiritual way. He's saying that when we face these spiritual conflicts, we need to gird up our loins. And so the first thing I want us to do this afternoon is just to meditate on what this actually means. What does it mean spiritually to have our waist or our loins girded? What does that mean? And then secondly, this afternoon, we're also going to ask the question, by what means must we gird up our loins? What is the means God's given us to do this? But first, what is the spiritual significance of girding up our loins? Keep in mind, throughout the early verses in this section, Paul again and again has used the imperative. He's not just saying that you should have your loins girded up, but he's saying, gird them up. You need to gird them up. You need to put on this armor. You need to put on the whole armor of God and take action and stand and so on. So the atmosphere here of the text is very much in the imperative. We need to gird up our loins or our waist. But what does this mean spiritually? Well, I think there are four things, and we'll just look at those briefly. First, it means to wake up. In the story of Peter when he was in prison, in Acts chapter 12, verse 8, Peter was in prison. James, the brother of John, one of the sons of thunder, had just been executed by Herod. Peter's now in prison. There's a prayer meeting at the house of Mary, the mother of Mark, John Mark, and they're praying for Peter, and God answers the prayer. He sends an angel of the Lord to the jail cell, and that angel is going to free Peter, but first, the angel needs to wake him up. And if you read that text, Acts 12, verse 8, you see that the very first command that he gives them. He says, arise and gird yourself and put on your sandals. In other words, gird yourself. When somebody was going to sleep, you can imagine somebody's just in whatever they usually wear to go to sleep. They're not really ready to get up and take action and be awake and alive, up and at them. No, Peter needs to rise up and he needs to gird up himself and he needs to prepare for this escape from the prison at the hand of the angel. So it's a call to wake up, to gird up our loins. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus uses this imagery even more forcefully when he's speaking of the duty of watchfulness, which watchfulness and wakefulness are in Greek are very much connected, as they are in English, as you can hear, watchful and wakeful. Jesus in Luke's gospel makes reference to our duty to be watchful, and that when he returns, he will bless the servants that are girded up for service. So that when he returns, he promises that if when he returns, his servants are awake, they're paying attention, they're serving him, they're girded up for service, prepared and ready for his coming, then he will actually gird himself and serve them. That's a promise that Jesus makes. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, which we read, we see this coming becoming even more clear as Peter uses this language of girding up the loins of our mind. In other words, our minds need to be awake and attentive and active. The angels are longing to look into these truths, as 1 Peter 1:12 makes clear. The angels are looking into these things that are preached, that are read in the Bible, and so as Christians, we ought to have our minds girded up. We ought to be awake and alert, because as Peter will later say, we need to be sober and vigilant because the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So if our minds are not in tune with the truth of God, if they're not awake and alive and watchful, we will fall into temptation and we will find ourselves in a vulnerable position as Satan desires to sift us like wheat and devour us as a lion. Now, how do we apply this? Well, I think first and foremost, let me say that as we're hearing the Word of God preached, we need to be awake. We need to be alive. The angels are looking into it, so should we. As Christians, we need to think about how we approach other aspects of life. Often in the Old Testament, you find God speaking to his people Israel and saying things like, "Where is my honor? You give honor to this person, you give honor to that person, but do you honor me?" He says that in Malachi chapter 1, for example. So how do we honor our boss at work, for instance, if we're in a board meeting? Would we get away with showing the boss our eyelids for most of the board meeting? Probably not. If we were in school and our parents paid our tuition and we had a responsibility to hear the lecture and take notes and we could see the practical import of this. We want to get a good job. We want to have success in our career. We want to get good grades, hopefully, for the glory of God. We're not going to be asleep, eyes closed, not paying attention. We wouldn't do that. I hope we wouldn't do that. Man, if you take your wife out to dinner for your anniversary or something along those lines, the response, if you're showing her nothing but eyelids, if you responded by saying, "Well, honey, I'm listening to you, but this is just how I listen," probably not going to go very well. So, look, this humbles all of us, and the reality is that it's a struggle. But the fact is we have to recognize, humble ourselves, confess the sin, and ask for the strength of the Lord so that we can gird up the loins of our mind and pay careful attention to what God is speaking to us. The second thing that this exhortation entails is not just to wake up, but to get serious. We need to get serious. When Elijah had to run back to Samaria after the fire came down from heaven on Mount Carmel, and after he, according to God's command, he slew the priests of Baal, the prophets of Baal, eventually he had to race back to Samaria ahead of the chariot of King Ahab. And it's an amazing, almost a superhuman thing that he was able on foot to race back to Samaria faster than the chariot of King Ahab. But in 1 Kings 18:46, it tells us that before he ran back, he girded up his loins. So the idea in biblical imagery is that when we're preparing to run a race, when we're preparing to run and deliver a message, to honor the charge, the commandment of the person who gave us the message, we're going to gird up our loins and prepare to run that race. Because if we just allow our long, lazy, flowing robe to get in the way, it's going to slow us down. It's going to hinder us. If we desire to run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, then it's absolutely necessary that we cast off the weight that hinders, that we get out of the way any of these stumbling blocks, impediments that are going to slow us down. If we're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we cannot be distracted by civilian affairs or the things of this life, as Paul tells Timothy. And so this causes us to have to ask some questions, self-examination type questions of ourselves. When we look at our lives, are there things, for instance, in our schedule that are getting in the way of basic Christian duties, that are getting in the way of some of those spiritual military exercises that are so essential for us to be ready for the conflict? Are there things that are encroaching into our lives that cause us to be sporadic with our reading of the Word of God, that cause our minds to be distracted when we try to pray? There's maybe certain things running through our minds and certain distractions. Are there things in our lives or in our schedules that are keeping us from running the race set before us? Are we walking or stumbling or crawling, but we could be running because we've allowed certain pursuits in our lives to take precedence over family worship, take precedence over spending time with our children or our spouse? Are there things where we need to just look at our life and evaluate and get serious and say, I'm going to get rid of this? And what I would suggest, here's what I would suggest. I would suggest, first of all, put your time with the Lord into your phone. If that's how you schedule things, make it a special time with the Lord. Put it in there. Let it remind you of that time. If you need to do that with family worship, perhaps that would help as well. But even beyond that, sit down when you have a moment and come up with the priorities biblically for your life. And when you begin to look at some of those priorities, your marriage, your children, your commitment to the church, public worship, all these personal devotional time, look at those things and then say, are there things that I'm pursuing right now that are getting in the way of that? And list some of those things that Satan may be using, things that are not sinful in themselves, but things where you need to just prayerfully make a commitment and say, Lord, I'm going to focus on the priorities. And then these other things, if you give me enough extra time to go above and beyond in those other areas, then if you give me that time, I'll do it. And I'll take that as a cue from you to do that. But otherwise, I'm going to limit these other spheres of my life, keep them in bounds so that I can focus on you and on my most basic duties in my family and in the church. So we need to get serious. We need to be ready to run the race, because Satan has cast off so many of the hindrances in his own military conflict with us. He's focused. He's dead set. He's zeroing in on us. And so we need to be just as serious against him. Well, what does it mean to gird up our loins? Thirdly, it means to grow up. It means to grow up. Now, I was tempted here to say it means to man up. And I'm thinking of Job 38:3, where the Lord says to Job, gird up your loins like a man. And I was tempted to do that, but then I looked at Proverbs 31, and I noticed there that the godly woman as well, it says she is girded with strength. And so spirituality is not gender-based. It's not as though Christian spirituality or this military conflict against the devil is somehow uniquely masculine or uniquely feminine. We talked about women in combat this morning, but women in spiritual combat have just as much of a right to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil as do men. We all ought to be girded up Gird yourself up like a man. Gird yourself up like a woman. Be a faithful Christian in the way that God has made you. And when I think about the duty of really cultivating maturity and growing up, I think of Jeremiah chapter 1. Because in this chapter, the Lord, of course, calls Jeremiah to the ministry. And then Jeremiah, like Moses of old, says, you know, Lord, he second guesses the calling of the Lord. I am only a youth. I am only a youth. And the Lord says, don't say that. Do not say, I am only a youth. But he goes on and says that Jeremiah ought to gird up his loins and speak all the words that God has given him to speak boldly, fearlessly. Some of the translations use the word prepare, but I don't think that's helpful. The word is gird up your loins. And so here we have an example of a young person who's seeking maturity. And young people, recognize that you're never too young to enlist in Christ's army as a soldier. You're never too young to be a faithful Christian. You're never too young to gird up your loins, to get ready for this conflict and to seek to become more and more like Jesus, more and more mature. When we look at the Bible, we see countless examples of young people who took the initiative to be ready for this battle. We think of Samuel, who was just a young boy when the Lord called him and used him in his own service. We think of David, who, I mean, pretty much the whole book of 1 Samuel is describing David before he even reached age 30 and was crowned king. He was a young man. King Josiah was crowned king of Judah when he was 8 years old. And he helped to bring reformation and to serve God faithfully in the kingdom of Judah when he was in his mid-20s. John the Baptist began as the forerunner of Christ when he was only 30 years old. Jesus himself was baptized and began his ministry at age 30. We think there are women as well. You think of the servant girl who first witnessed to Naaman the Syrian and caused him to seek out Elisha, the prophet. So there are men and women, boys and girls, who sought the Lord even at a young age, who girded themselves up, and we all ought to be seeking to be as mature as we can, to grow in maturity, to be a man or a woman of faith. Finally, to gird up our loins means to gear up, to gear up. I won't read the long list of citations, but in the Bible frequently it talks about girding up with our sword girded on us. Like in Psalm 45, your sword gird on your thigh, speaking of Christ as our victorious King. And so we need to gear up. When we gird up our loins, we're girding ourselves up not just with clothing for work, but we're gearing up militarily. We've got our sword. We've got our weapons. We're watching and praying lest we fall into temptation. We're ready because what does Paul say that we're actually preparing for in our text, in the first couple verses of the whole armor of God passage? What does Paul say we have to withstand? The evil day. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't had a lot of success in my life predicting when that day is coming, when these great temptations, when these great afflictions are coming. And the fact is, we just don't know when they're coming. The evil day is unpredictable. And so that's why we need to be ready every single morning, girding up with our spiritual sword, the Word of God, and girding up our loins to prepare for what that day has in store. So these are the imperatives that we have from Paul in this passage. And let's just conclude by asking the question, by what means must we gird up our loins? By what means must we gird up our loins? What are we supposed to use to gird up our loins? In biblical times, with the clothing they had, they would use a belt. And I think some translations call this piece of armor the belt of truth. So they had that thing to secure themselves and to enable them to wake up and to get serious, to grow up and to gear up. And Paul refers to this thing as truth. Truth. Now, at first glance, when we see the word truth, what do we think of? We think of God's revelation, the Bible, perhaps. But we need to be careful. The Bible is the other piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I don't think that this reference to truth is exclusively referring to the truth of Scripture. It includes that, but it also includes the idea of faithfulness. Faithfulness. When it says that God is truthful, that He is abundant in goodness and truth, what it's saying throughout the Scriptures often is it's saying that He's true to His promises, that He's faithful, that He's sincere, that He's genuine, that there's a correlation of truth between how He presents Himself and what He says He will do and what actually happens. He is true. He is full of righteousness and truth. And that's really the idea here. And so it's speaking to us of many different things. It's speaking to us of the Word of God, the truth of God, which is accurate. It's speaking to us of God's faithfulness to His promises, but it's also speaking to us of our response of faithfulness. And so we might just take truth in a more general sense and say it represents the Christian belief and practice as a whole. And you could look up in the Bible and you see the number of times the word truth refers to just the Christian belief and practice as a whole. When we're told to be walking in truth and to learn the truth as it is in Jesus. It's talking about our knowledge of God's Word, our knowledge of His faithfulness, and it's talking about our response of faithfulness to Him. So how do we do that? How do you practically gird yourself up with the truth? Well, the first thing that you need to do is to saturate yourself in the truth of Scripture. We need to come to the Word of God and recognize His Word is truth. And if we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to be the youth of Christ, His army, Psalm 110, arrayed in holiness, and if we're going to reign with Him in the midst of His enemies and have the victory, we need to be meditating upon the truth of Scripture. The truth of God's Word, which never fades or falls away, as Peter says, the truth that was preached to us in the gospel. And again, as I said, one of the practical ways to carve this out in your schedule is to actually put it in there. I'm going to read my Bible every morning before I do anything else. And that's the way that you can prioritize it so that you're beginning the day meditating on the truth of God. Secondly, we must cultivate personal communion with Christ. Why? Why Christ? Why is that emphasis there? Well, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, it tells us that Christ Himself is girded with faithfulness to gird up His loins. So when we spend time with Christ, what are we doing? We're being conformed into His image. We're spending time with Him. He's girded with truth, and that begins to rub off on us. Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Again, we need to learn the truth as it is found in Jesus. And so the more we spend time with Christ, the more we seek His face in prayer, not just a list of requests, but when we actually bow before Him and seek His face and seek to speak to Him, unburdening ourselves of the concerns that we have and seeking His counsel from His Word, that's when we find ourselves ready in the evil day, because we're girded as He is with truth. We also know that in order to respond in truth, in order to be girded with faithfulness in response to God's promises, we need to be sincerely renewing our covenant with the Lord. That's something we do at the Lord's table. It's something that we ought to be regularly doing, renewing covenant, going back over the commitments that we've made to the Lord personally or as a congregation, going back over these things and re-pledging our faithfulness to Christ. We ought to be striving to respond to His faithfulness by being fully pledged and committed to Him as well. And that's why in vow 6 of our covenant, It says, do you purpose faithfully to perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ? It's important to recognize the truth of his promises, but we need to respond in faith and in faithfulness to them so that we are true servants of Christ. One of the greatest advantages that we give to the devil is when we begin to forget the promises that we've made, when we begin to forget what he's called us to do, when we begin to forget how egregious and adulterous it is when we don't keep the promises, to diligently read his word and to pray and to love the brethren. Well, finally, we ought to be trusting in God's faithfulness. That's another way, that's the final way that we gird ourselves in the truth, is that we trust in God's faithfulness. We need to be faithful, but at the end of the day, let's remind ourselves that God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So when you find yourself overwhelmed with your schedule, overwhelmed with the duties that you have, that you've committed to do, overwhelmed with the Christian life, you need to, yes, pledge your faithfulness, but come back to the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, and there's always a way of escape. And if you deny that there's a way of escape so that you can stop sinning and I can stop sinning on a dime, once we deny that and say that we can't do that, then we've denied the faithfulness of God. And so we need to trust that God is faithful. He gives us a way of escape. He doesn't tempt us beyond what we can bear. There's nothing he calls us to do that's unreasonable. When we get our marching orders from the general, we know that he is faithful. Faithful to provide us with everything we need. Faithful to keep his promises, which are yea and amen in Christ. And we're about to sing in a few moments from Psalm 18. But I just want to read some of the words that we're about to sing. And we'll close with this. Because here David, in the midst of fighting the battles of the Lord, gives us an example of this faithfulness of God. In Psalm 18, verse 30, he says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is a God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? It is God, listen, it is God who arms me. The word is, in Hebrew, it's girds me. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He goes on, he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Don't go into this conflict focusing too much on your active girding yourself before thinking about his girding of you with strength. This is the armor of God. This is strength that is given to you in his might. This is strength that is given to you in your own weakness. Remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. Well, let's conclude in prayer. Father in heaven, you have promised us that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. We pray that you would cause us to meditate upon your faithfulness, upon your strength, and on that basis, by faith, to gird ourselves and to be ready and prepared, awake and alive, ready to face the temptations that are lurking in the not-too-distant future, that we would stand in the evil day and, having done all, to stand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.